Wie das Rest des Sunday School. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. I'm dealing with a series, secondary characters in the Bible, supporting cast. These are people who are not really the main point of the stories that you find, but they do have something to say, and these stories are sometimes quite revealing, quite, in fact, exciting. It will blow your mind, some of the things that God does. Now, I'll tell you what, when I read in Genesis, and that's what I'm dealing with now, I'm dealing with Judah, every time I read the book of Genesis, especially the last half of it, I can't finish it without crying. I guess I'm a weeper, I don't know, but this is the most fantastic book probably ever written, even for literature's sake. And anyway, Shakespeare has nothing to compare with it. I don't care how you might like Don Quixote de la Mancha, you know, you might have really tremendous respect for a lot of fiction. I know some of you like really good fiction, what have you. There ain't nothing like the book of Genesis to wake you up and tell you what's important. And I'm telling you, just to get a hold of your emotions. And some of these are edge of your cedar type things and heartbreakers and then tremendous joy. And this is one of the stories that you find in Genesis. But the importance of it can be found here in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. If you look at verse 1, it says, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed," that is, he slept with one of the concubines of his father, "his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's." Now, with that, we can go back to Genesis chapter 38. There's a couple of things to be pointed out here, though, from 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Let me get this, see if I can get this understood. The books of Chronicles seem to be like an official account for reading or for history teaching or something later on after the times of the captivity, because it's clearly they put little editing in there. They'll tell you, now this happened for this reason and that happened for that reason. It just gives you little editorial comments throughout the book of Chronicles that you don't find in the books of Samuel and Kings, even though they're going over the same time period. But that's one of those editorial comments where he says the birthright skipped Reuben and doesn't tell it there, but it skipped Simeon and Levi also for another reason found in Genesis 49. And then it says, so the birthright went to Joseph. I don't know how that counted, but it's what it says. It says there, the birthright skipped all of them and went to Joseph. Now, the second thing it said was that the genealogy or the chief ruler is not counted from the birthright. Now see, I don't know what all that means, but that's what it says. That's the reason why all this happened. The important part that we take from it is that everything that happened in Genesis happened for a reason in God's mind, that he's setting things up and he has these reasons that he does these things. So the story of Judah, who the chief ruler came from and the genealogy came from, it doesn't seem to make sense. He's the fourth son. Why does the chief ruler come from him? And I believe that the reason is found in the story of Judah. Judah is a story of redemption. Judah is a story of God dealing with a man and changing his mind and changing his heart, turning him around, and God seeing what he's done to this man and saying, from him comes the chief ruler, a tremendous blessing given to Judah, more than any other brothers. Except for Joseph. And so it's important to see what happened in the book of Genesis about Judah. So that's where we're at. And last week we got through the time where his brothers sold Joseph. Now that's pretty lousy, and these were pretty bloody people, and apparently they were some rough characters, and they actually, two of the brothers, because of their little sister, little sister got a little too friendly with the people of the neighborhood, and one of the main young men there of the neighborhood, who the Bible says was a fairly honorable young man, but he fornicated with her, he slept with her, and that was considered defiling her, and it still is considered defiling. It's defiling to both of them, but back in those days it seemed to only defile the girl. That's not fair, it's a double standard. But hey, listen, you know, we're not here to judge our past, our forebears, our ancestors, according to, you know, our own judgments. We gotta let God judge them according to their judgments. But one way or the other, they fornicated, and two of the brothers go and kill everybody in the town. They kill all the men, and then they took the women captive and the children captive, and all their cattle and everything were taken captive, and it was just a bloody thing. And Jacob says, you know, I gotta get out of here. Somebody's gonna come by and kill us. And so that's why they left. And then they were down in Hebron area, down by where Abraham and Isaac had been living. And they were still sending back their brothers up to Shechem, that area where they had been. And actually Jacob bought some land up there. And so they knew the area, and they were up there, and they couldn't find enough pasture in Shechem. So they went all the way even farther up to Dothan. Now that's, in case you don't know what that means, is that means Hebron is way south in Israel, way south of Jerusalem. And Shechem is up there close to Samaria, and so they would go back to pasture their flocks way up in Shechem, up in Samaria area, and there wasn't enough there, so they went even farther to Dothan. And so when Joseph went, they were a long way away, and they got all the way up there into the place up there in Dothan, north of Samaria, not quite to Galilee, but way up there. And that's when those brothers saw Joseph coming, and they said, "Let's kill him." Now these are some pretty mean brothers. Let's kill him. That's how much they envied him. That's how much they hated him. And it wasn't a fair hatred. The kid was probably not terribly wise. I know Todd corrected me in the open meeting. Says, yeah, no, it was all done on purpose. I'm not so sure about that. I will just let you know that Joseph brought some of this stuff on himself. But he was a good kid. He was a good boy. And these brothers had no reason to hate him like they hated him in that way. In my mind, you've got something happening here that you just have to say, I got to take some responsibility for. And so Joseph was a little bit too much of a braggart, maybe a little bit too keen on himself. And sometimes your discretion is a little bit better. But they hated him. They envied him tremendously. They were angry at him. And they wanted to kill him. Reuben said, I don't want him killed. And he had it in his mind he was going to get him back to his father. Reuben, by that time, had a little bit of a carefulness about his father. This was after Reuben had done something pretty bad. Anyway, and Judah decided, instead of killing him, why don't we sell him to these slavers? So we had these merchantmen coming by from Midianites, and they came by, and he sold them to the slavers. They sold them for 20 pieces of silver, and there he goes off, and they take that colored coat, and they put goat's blood on it, and they say to go back to their father and say, we found this, and hand it to their father. And there they you know, their father looks at it and says, okay, the circumstantial evidence, my son is dead, been torn by some beast. And he begins to mourn, and these brethren put their father through that, and he mourned many days. It says he was broken up over losing his favorite son. Now I don't know exactly what happened, but the next time we see Joseph, or at least the next time they see Joseph, is like 15 years later. Joseph was standing before Pharaoh when he was 30 years old, and that's when they had 7 years of plenty, and then another maybe perhaps a year of drought, of famine. And so we're looking at 8 years plus the 17 to 30 to 38. Wow, okay, it was 21 years. 21 years later is when these brothers see him. Now, you think about this. These brothers have sold Joseph into slavery, and they keep, none of them broke the silence. They're little conspirators. All of them knew what had happened. And Jacob thinks he's dead, and Benjamin thinks he's dead, but you've got these 10 brothers. They know the truth. Joseph's a slave in Egypt. And they didn't confess. None of them broke ranks. Not even Reuben confessed. I don't know if you've ever held something real close and tight, and you got some sin in your life, and you just hang on to it, and you're not going to let it go. It eats away at you. It's like a cancer in the soul, tears you up. You can't confess it because, oh, it's just too horrible, too terrible. And these brothers all had this horrible thing that they had done. And they watched their father, brokenhearted, for all these years, 20-something years. And their youngest brother, Benjamin, was a newborn when they sold Joseph. And so by this time, he's 21 years old. And they still haven't broke ranks. They still haven't told. You know, it gets to the point where you just can't tell. You've got to keep it quiet to yourself for the rest of your life. And you are just a shell of yourself. You are broken. You're hurt. Sin will eat you alive. And you don't know how to confess it. You don't know how to get over it. You don't know how to get some victory over it. It just eats you alive. And you've got to understand, these brothers are being eaten alive by their own conscience. And I want you also to point out that because they were so spineless, So lacking in courage to be able to say, "Dad, we got something we got to tell you. We got this problem." Because they couldn't go and humble themselves and admit that they had done something horrible, but that Joseph wasn't dead. He was alive, and they knew where he was, and they were rich. They could have gone, they could have found him, and they could have bought him back at any time. Stop and think about that, folks. This is some pretty hard-hearted people. Anyway, now you get to chapter 38, and it gives us the story of Judah. And this is the sort of the parentheses story, and it gives us a little bit of an understanding that God is dealing in the heart of Judah. I want you to notice there's not a similar chapter about Reuben. And there's not a similar chapter about Issachar, or Zebulun, or Gad, or Asher, or Naphtali, or Dan. They're not mentioned as in any special way. God is dealing with Judah. Now, all of these brothers had the same issue. All of them had the same guilt. All of them had the same conscience. And all of them had the same opportunity to repent and go get their brother back. All of them had the same opportunity. And God just dealt with Judah. Now, here's what happens with Judah. If you get into Genesis chapter 38, it says, "And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira." What's the first thing that happens? He separates from his brethren. Do you know sin will separate you from your brethren? Sin separates you. Sin pulls you aside. Sin separates close brothers. Close sisters. Sin splits churches. Amen. Unrepented sin eventually just eats you away, and wow, you've lost something. You've lost your friendship with your own brothers. The cave of Adullam was where David fled to and hid from. It looks like it's in the country of the Philistines. And so it's down there off to the left on the map, down toward the south, close to Gaza. And so he goes down there, and he's separated from his brother, and he's got his own thing going on. And he makes a friend of a Canaanite. His name is Hira. Now, this Canaanite is a friend of Judah's, and he's separated from his brethren, and he's got this best friend, Hira, the Adullamite. And he sees a Canaanite-ish woman there, and he says, "Yeah, I'm gonna get married." And so he gets married to a Canaanite-ish woman and has three sons. And we could read all of that, but I'm just letting you know what happened. He made friends with Canaanites. He married a Canaanite. He had three sons. One of his sons, decides to get him married. He gets old enough by the time, you can see how the time is progressing. Remember, we've only got 21 years to deal with between the time that Judah sold Joseph and the time that they all are repentant and get back together with Joseph. Something like 21 years. I might be off by a year or two, but it's close. And so during that 21 years, they separated pretty quick because he had to have three sons, and one of them got old enough to get married. Actually, two of them got old enough to get married. So those three sons, and so he gets another woman, a Canaanite woman, Tamar, and He marries Ur to Er, his firstborn, and Ur got killed. I guess sin starts making the life you have pretty hard. It says the way of transgressors is hard. And if you know God, if you know Jesus Christ, if you have given your life to Him and you go off into sin, your life's going to get hard. Things are going to start happening and you're going to say, well, it's just the way things go. You get yourself a real thick skin and start handling bad things happening, but it don't have to be that way. You've got a tender, compassionate father. Think about that prodigal son who went off in rebellion and spent all of his money on prostitutes and stuff. And then he's poor and he's working in a hog farm and he's hungry. And he's even so hungry that he's actually desiring to eat what the hogs are eating. And he just realizes, I got a good father back home, you know. So Judah's got a really hard life here. His firstborn son dies. So he says, well, okay, then according to our custom, we give the wife that I've gotten for my firstborn, well, I'll give her to my secondborn. And God kills him too. Some kind of way he displeased her. He displeased God and God killed him too. Boy, the way of transgressors is hard. Did you notice that? Is God dealing with you that way? Is he smacking you around? Is your life falling apart? Is it possible that you have sin you haven't repented of and that you got to go to God and say, God, I need you to be back on my side. What do I need to do? There might be something you could get right. Well, anyway, Judas, he's going through it. He's got two of his sons died. Now, you reckon that he's going through more than Jacob went through? Maybe not. Maybe Jacob is suffering and he put his father through that. You know, God has a way of getting your attention. So anyway, Judah's going through something here. His children die. Well, he tells Tamar, he says this young woman that he had taken from her father and given her to his two boys and they both die. Now he's got the youngest is Shelah. I don't know if he's 14, 15, 16 years old by this time. He says, well, you just need to wait a little while. We're going to let him get a little older and we'll give you to him. And I don't know what that custom's about. It doesn't make a lot of sense to me, but that was the custom. He says, look, you go back to your father's house. Just live over there for a while. And when Shelah's ready, we'll get you back. And he breaks his promise to Tamar. The time came for Shelah to have her wife and Tamar could see that he wasn't giving her to him. So that causes a problem there. Now, what happens here is Judah just breaks his promise and just forgets Tamar. And by the way, those women in those days, this was their life. This was the substance of their life. They get married, they have children, and you had to honor them in that way. They had rights. And he had just decided it didn't matter, and he broke his promise to Tamar. And so she's left out in the cold. She's just a widow for the rest of her life and left out, and she's a young woman, and it didn't really bother him too much. But see, Tamar knew something about Judah. She knew he liked prostitutes. You stop and think about that. Because he goes down every so often. Oh, by the way, I got to let you know that his wife died. Judah's wife died. And so things got bad, and then they got worse. Now, he's going down there every so often. He's shearing the sheep over there in Timnath, I think it's called. Anyway, it's told to Tamar, he's down there right now shearing his sheep. And so she knows that he likes prostitutes. So she goes down and dresses as a prostitute and sits on the side of the road where he's going to walk by. And he walks by and he didn't recognize her. And he winds up going in, paying, giving her his ring and his signet or his staff or whatever, and said, I'll pay you back. I'll give you a kid of the goats when I get back and what have you. And wow, you can read the story. It's in chapter 38 of Genesis. It's a fantastic story illustrating what happens when you get out of fellowship with God. And so he got a little ways away from God, and he's got all his neighboring friends, and he doesn't have the same fellowship that he used to have with his brethren, and he's all there off by himself, and now he's lost his two of his sons, and now he's lost his wife, and now he's sleeping with prostitutes. It's hard to imagine a worse life for someone who knows God. Boy, this is getting bad. Well, then it turns out she gets pregnant by him, which is what she wanted. This is the substance of life for women back in those days. They wanted to have their children. Their children were their connection. That was their estate. That's how they purchased their life here on earth. That's the way women thought in those days. We live in an industrial society. You don't have to think that way nowadays. I understand. But back in those days, it was very important. So she had to have a child. And so she got her child from Judah himself. And when Judah found out that she was pregnant, remember, he had broken his promise to her. He did not give her to his son, Shelah. When he found out she was pregnant, they brought her to him and he said, burn her. You reckon you get into sin, you get a long way away from God, you start getting harsh in your hypocrisy. You're a whoremonger and you find out that your unfortunate widowed daughter-in-law played the harlot, which she did. Literally, she played the harlot. And you say, burn her. I gotta tell you, folks, it doesn't get much worse than that. Even wanting to kill Joseph is not worse than wanting to burn this unfortunate woman. Anyway, so he got really harsh. Burn her. By the way, he knew that he ought to be ashamed. He understood shame. He knew he had a conscience. Because it says over there, when he went to pay this harlot back, he went to get his ring and his signet and his staff back, and he took the kid and they couldn't find the harlot. And then he mentions how, hey, this is going to be really embarrassing if we don't just shut up about it and let it go. And that's what he did. He said he lost his staff and he lost his signet. And that's how Tamar came out and proved. She says, the man by whom I'm pregnant is the owner of this staff and this signet. And they brought him out, and wow. You talk about humbling. How does Moses put it? He says, be sure your sin will find you out. Amen. Chickens come home to roost. What you sow, you will reap. Boy, he got caught. He got ashamed. He was worried about shame. Well, he got shame. He has to say, she's more righteous than I. And she wound up having twins. And out of those twins came our Lord Jesus Christ, out of one of them, out of the sneaky one. All right. All right, there's several points. Unrepented sin will embitter your life. It will change your life. If you don't repent of your sin, you don't get it right, it takes root and gets into you, and it will turn your life sour. That's what happened to him. He could have confessed. At any moment, he could have stopped and said, this is my problem. You know, a lot of times when you start going off the rails, you get away from church, you get away from your brethren, you get away from God, you stop your praying, you stop your reading your Bible, you stop going to church, you stop teaching your kids in the mornings, you stop having a family altar, you just stop it all, you stop thinking, you stop praising, you stop singing the hymns, you stop listening to the Christian radio station, you just start going to work and you start filling your life with all the other stuff. You know what happens is it just embitters your life, and you know, you don't even realize what the problem is. You somehow set aside all the sins in your mind, in your life, all those things you've done wrong that God's tried to deal with you about. You set them aside and you never get yourself cleared up. You never get it done right. You don't realize you got to confess your sins. You know what he had to do to get his life straightened out? To get God back on his side, he had to get brokenhearted. He needed to go back to his dad and say, Dad, it was me. I did it. I'm the one. I sold your son, Joseph. He's in Egypt. That's what he needed to do. He could have gone. They could have found Potiphar who had bought him. They had ways of finding. They didn't have the internet back then, but they had ways of finding them. They were smart people. They could have gone and gotten him and bought him and brought him back, and wow. But that would have been embarrassing. So he holds on, and And after a while, he becomes distant from his sin, and it just leaves his mind. He stops thinking about what I've done wrong. How in the world can you live with yourself for so many years, 21 years, live with yourself after you did that? But there are Christians right now living with themselves. They somehow get a stiff neck, and they live with themselves. And they just put up with all the bad stuff because they don't want to be embarrassed. Boy. You notice the purpose in his life was lost. He was just aimless, purposeless, meaningless. Just go here, go there, go shear my sheep, go find a prostitute, go. Just what an uninformed, lacking direction. What a life of uselessness. That's what happens when you lose your way with God and you get into the worldly ways and you're not willing to give up the stuff that you love and that God has dealt with you about, and you're just going to hang on to it no matter what. And you just aimlessly wander through this life with no purpose. And what you really got to do is you just got to confess your sin and get it out of there. Take your lumps. Amen. Take your lumps. I'm not talking about your private little sins. I'm not talking about, you know, your little problems you got in your mind. God's pretty, he's pretty accommodating. He takes care of us. And he knows our frame. He remembers that we're just dust. So he puts up with an awful lot of stuff. But if you've got any real sin in your life, something that you've done wrong and you can't confess it, and you don't know how to get it right, and it's messing up your life, I'm telling you, there is a solution. You just got to take your lumps, own up to your sin, and get that thing out of the way. Otherwise, your life just really goes down. You notice that all his joys had become shallow, and that his fellowship had been broken. Yeah, he was in a bad way. And his life had become extremely hard. He was one of those people that was just plain unlucky. Born under an unlucky star. Wife dies, children die, all kinds of things just happen to him. And he has nobody to turn to. He can't go to God and say, "Oh, God of my fathers, who's given us so many wonderful things. Oh, God." Oh, no. When you get yourself into sin like that, that's the first fellowship you break. You can't be talking to God. It becomes sort of silly. You gotta feel for the guy. The guy got himself in a bad way and he did not know how to get out of it. God dealt with him. All right, I got some time. Let's skip on up to chapter 42. Genesis 42. The story in Genesis skips back over to Joseph. And he spent his time, I'm not going to go over his story because his story is well known. But folks, you need to read that. If you haven't read it yet, you need to read that. You read that, those chapters in Genesis, and see if you don't see the same thing that I see. This is a tremendous story. But skipping past all the time that Joseph spent in the house of Potiphar and all the time he spent in prison and all the dreams that he had and how now he'd become the greatest ruler. He'd interpreted the dream and the Pharaoh had raised Joseph up to be the leader over the land, and he had gathered up, you know, the storehouses. He had taxed them 20%, taken one-fifth of all their grain, and built huge storehouses for this grain, tremendous silos that he had, and they had enough to last them through the 7 years of famine. And through the first year of famine, they start breaking out these stores and selling the land, selling the corn, selling the grain. And then people start coming from all over because they heard there's corn in Egypt. And Jacob says, "Hey, I've heard there's corn in Egypt. Let's go down there and buy some." Well, Joseph's there and he's overseeing it all. He sees everybody who comes in and he's overseeing it all. You don't think he would recognize those, those 10 men there that come in there on their camels, and they've got money and they've got spices and whatever they have to use to trade and what have you. And they come in there and He knew who they were. He saw them immediately, and he says, I'm going to talk to them personally. And he gets in there personally, and he notices that a little brother who was a baby when he left him, little bitty baby, wasn't among them. He could see all of them. He knew all 10 of them, but his little baby brother wasn't there. And so he's speaking pretty roughly to him. Now, you look at verse 21. He puts them under a sort of a little bit of a hard space there between a rock and a hard place. And so he says, you say you have a younger brother, you bring him to me. Send somebody back and you get him here and then I'll know you're telling the truth. You see how Joseph really wanted to see his little brother. You think Joseph lost something in those 21 years? He was missing something. Sure he was. He wanted to see his little brother. Anyway, let's just start in verse 17. He put them all together into ward 3 days, and Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If you be true men, let one of your brethren, he changed his demand, instead of sending one brethren back, he said, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Now, the point that I'm wanting to get to is, while he's telling them this, they start talking amongst themselves. And they're talking in Hebrew, I guess. The language that they were speaking was a primitive form of Hebrew. And they didn't realize that this Egyptian, who's dressed like the Egyptians, who looks like Egyptian, speaks Egyptian, he looks like an Egyptian. They can't tell him from anybody else. And says verse 21, and they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter, and he turned himself about from them and wept and returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Then he sends them away. Now Simeon then is going to stay in prison, but Joseph's dealing with them, and Joseph heard their remorse. This is 21 years later, and they're all remorseful. This is happening to us. It's like it finally dawned upon them. All this bad stuff is happening to us because of our sin that we committed against somebody. And all those years, they could have done something about it, and they didn't. And you know how often that happens? How seldom it is that a Christian who commits a serious sin or is living in some serious sin doesn't repent of it on their own because the Spirit deals with them, but they have to get caught and broken and embarrassed and hurt. Something serious has to happen before they'll wake up and say, I can't fight God anymore. Well, anyway, they got caught. And now they realize, now they're all aware, God is doing this to us. Hey, it ought to wake you up one of these days to say, God's doing this to me. Amen. It might not be these guys over here. It might not be my boss. It might not be my parents. It might be God. Has it ever crossed your mind, young person, that it's not your parents you're mad at, that you're really mad at God? Huh? It's not your boss you're mad at, you're really mad at God? Because God's doing something to you? Has it ever crossed your mind that God is messing with your life? Hey, folk, let me tell you, God does that. God messes with your life. God messed with my life. I didn't know it at the time. I didn't know that was God, but it was God. And these brothers are now realizing all these things happening to us. I don't know what happened to the other brothers, but I assume they went through the same kind of things that Judah did. Sin can't have no effect. You do that kind of thing and you don't repent, you're not just going to get away with it like no effect. No, they all were suffering, and then finally it dawns upon them, this is just too much. This is God getting on us because of our sin, what we did to our little brother. Oh, look at what happens to them. They begin to break down and even criticize each other. They say, oh, and their conscience is bothering them. And Joseph can see it. Joseph says, wow, God is dealing with them. They are hurting for what they did to me. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a beautiful thing? They finally are waking up and saying, what have we done? Isn't that what God's complaint is over there in Jeremiah? He says, I can't get anybody to repent. I can't get anybody to say, what have I done? But there they were. What have we done? Boy, the anguish, his tears. He besought us. We wouldn't listen. We didn't care at that time. They didn't even care so much when their own father was weeping. I'm sure a lot of you have. The kind of weeping that happens when you lose a loved one. It's a deep, deep weeping. It's not crocodile tears. This is that broken-hearted weeping. And it lasts days on end. It just comes from the depth of your soul. There's just no more, there's no deeper you can get to feel it. And that's what Jacob was going through. And they could see it. But they didn't repent even then. They're finally seeing it a little bit. Oh, the anguish of Joseph. Now, let's skip on down. Let's get to chapter, well, let's go ahead and get to chapter, 42, verse 36. A little bit farther down, get to 36. They get back and they tell Jacob, their father, what has happened. Now they lost Simeon. We didn't come back with Simeon. Well, what happened to Simeon? Well, the guy says, let's read it. It came to pass that as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Man, Jacob was messing with their minds. Joseph was messing with their minds. Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. I've lost Joseph, and now I've lost Simeon, and you're not taking Benjamin. I'm keeping him here. You can understand it. Boy, but they're in a pickle. Now they can't go back and get corn from Egypt. Hopefully this famine's going to be over soon. No, famine's not going to be over soon, folks. All right, skip on down to chapter 43. He commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with, 43. And the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again and buy us a little food. Well, the famine lasted longer than they were expected. By the way, this was 2 years into the famine. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy the food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, almost like he knew who we were. Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? Now comes the part where Judah steps in. Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned home this second time. So their father agrees. Judah talked him into it. By this time, Judah had gotten some things right. And he realized, I gotta take some charge. I gotta take some leadership here. And listen, I will be surety for the child. I will make sure he comes back. Reuben had tried to do that. But remember, Reuben is weak as water. Reuben could not lead an army. He was not a leader. But Judah steps up and says, I'll take care of him. Dad, listen to me. I'll take your son, we'll show him, and I guarantee I'll bring him back, and I'm going to make sure it happens. You can count on me. Jacob was not convinced by Reuben, but he was convinced by Judah. And so he says, okay, take him. And they took the best, the dates and everything they could send, money and everything else, and sent him back. And then, boy, does it get wild. Oh, man, I'm going to finish this, folks. I'll do it really fast. Let's say, get over there to verse 43, 8, and 9. I've already done that one. Go to verse 29. 43, verse 29. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin. This is Joseph. He lifts up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin. His mother's son. You see it? And said, is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. And he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself. He said, set on bread. First time he saw his brother since he was a baby. His brother shows up. He sees them all. He says, bring them over to my place. They come in. Is this your younger brother? He didn't know him. But there he was. He wanted to hug him so bad. But he wasn't done. He wasn't done. Skip on to chapter 44, verse 18. If you look at verse 18, let me give you a heads up what happened here. He takes his cup, his special cup, and he puts it in Benjamin's sack. And the reason why is because he wants to arrest Benjamin so that he can be with Benjamin by himself and send those other brothers away. This was his plan. You know, your plans aren't always the best, but anyway, that's what his plan was. So when they had bought their thing, they loaded up their camels, what have you, he took his special cup and put it in Benjamin's sack and sent them off. And they go back there, and then they send an army out there and say, hey, why did you all steal the big shot's cup? And they said, we didn't do that. So when they unload their things and they open up their sacks and they find the cup in Benjamin's, they say, okay, get back there. And they all go back. And Joseph says, all right, that one stays with me. He stole my cup. And those brothers, whoa, what's going on? We can't have this. They couldn't leave Benjamin. Here's the reason why. I said 44:18, then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. He's 21, come on. And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidst unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down. For we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, you know that my wife bare me two sons. He had four wives, and he had 12 sons. But this one was special. My wife, my favorite wife, bare me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me, and mischief shall befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now, therefore, Judah is speaking to Joseph, now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant, yours truly, became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now, Therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant, myself, abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? It's about time that Judah cared about his father. It's about time you cared about somebody besides yourself. You know it. You know it's true. Judah had changed. You know what he said now? I cannot do this to my father. My father will die if we don't bring this boy back. Take me instead. I'll be your servant forever. I cannot send these people back to my father without Benjamin with them. And that changed Joseph. Joseph looks at Judah and realizes this repentance is real. They mean it. And you read chapter 45 and you read what Joseph had to do. He says, everybody out. Everybody out. I'm going to talk to my brothers. And then he looks at him and says, it's me. Can you see them all backing up?
Yeah.
It's me, Joseph. Don't be angry with yourselves. This is God's doing. God wasn't just saving the world from a famine. He wasn't just treating Joseph with a special kind of blessing. Joseph was special. He was dealing with Judah. One more verse and I'm going to finish this. Look at chapter 49, verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. This is Jacob at the end of his life, getting ready to die. He gives him some commands about where he wants to be buried. And he starts blessing his children. And he says, Reuben, oh, you're weak as water. And he says, Simeon and Levi, cursed be your anger. Then he gets to his fourth child, Judah. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. I believe that's talking about the Messiah, the Christ. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal under the vine, and his ass is colt under the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. It's a prophetic vision of the Christ, the Messiah, son of Judah, offspring of Judah, lion of the tribe of Judah. It's a tremendous blessing that God says, Judah's the chosen one. Now, God had to get Judah ready for that. But he did. Now look what all he had to do. Let me tell you something that if you ought to learn a couple of things about this. One is that God's doing stuff and what he's doing is way better than what you're doing. You really ought to get into God's business. Whatever God's wanting to do, get into that. I mean, if God's building a church, you build a church. Yeah, if God's preaching the gospel in Poland, boy, you get that done. If God's got a revival meeting that he's interested in, boy, you ought to be interested in that. You ought to be interested in whatever God's interested in, because what he's doing is way better than what we're doing. And another thing is, if you've got some sin in you that you just can't own up to because it's too embarrassing or whatever, I'm telling you, it's worth it. Just get it out. Go confess it. Make it right. Do what you have to do and get yourself right with God. You don't want that kind of a life. And then think about the tender mercies of God, who with all their evil, he was willing to take them and teach them and train them. And look at the joy that happened toward the end of Jacob's life. Jacob didn't lose any of his children. Think about that, folks. He didn't lose any of them. He just thought he did. But boy, God was merciful to him at the end of his life and gave him such blessing. They were the royal family in Egypt. They were taken care of. God's got his ways of doing things. The story of Judah is one of the most fantastic spellbinding stories in the Bible and in the history of literature. I can't read it without crying, without weeping, without realizing what God, and then applying it to myself, how God has been so good to me. I don't want to be on God's bad side. I want to be on the right side of God. I want Him to be happy with me. I want to be part of His great work. Amen. Praise the Lord.